Okay. All right, we're hopefully going to wind up Malachi today. I think I'll go back and start with the 16th verse of the third chapter. That kind of flows in, and I'll go ahead and read from there, 16 and 3. And I'll go ahead and read to chapter 4. I think it's probably short enough that we can go keep up with that. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So I think, just looking at those few verses, we have those who heeded God's word. Sometimes we read this thing of all the bad things going on, we might sometime forget that there were people who still heeded God's word, who did their very best part to not participate in the things that were going on. And God heard not only their prayers, but I'm sure their conversations, their prayers, their deeds. And I'm sure that was very pleasing with him. There were those that still held his name in reverence and would be remembered by God just as though their names were written in a book. I don't think God will have any problem remembering our name. But anyway, I think that's said to more or less convey the thought. In verse 17, where the New King James says, my jewels, some of your versions are going to read my treasures. And isn't it really something that God says that they will be his prize possession? What better thing could we actually have said about us, then we would be God's prized possessions. One of the things that over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, I'd like to read that. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. That's a mighty strong statement about how God feels about his people. And I think we can say the same thing today. I don't think if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've been saved, I think you're one of God's special people. And that really speaks to how God, all the people on the face of the earth. And so we also read that in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And we could go over to 1 Peter 2 and 9 where he talks about, you know, you're special, you're a holy priesthood to him. But, and when God, when he talked about in verse 17, sparing them on that day or in that day, that he also said that in chapter 3 and verse 2. And it's also this, almost the same thing in Amos 9, 8. I don't think we want to confuse that with the final judgment, but we see in verse 18 that some point in time, judgment is going to come against all the wicked nations, and I think the people, all the wicked people in those nations. So, throughout their history, the Jewish people had opportunity to see what happened when they didn't obey God and what happened when they did obey God. And so, they were never learning. There's that, ever hearing they never learned. We have that in Isaiah 6, 9, Matthew 13, 14, and Mark 4. In Matthew 13 and 4, it reads, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And so how many people can you name that have sat in the pew most of their life and they never acknowledged Jesus in baptism? Well, That's a sad situation. Another thing is, perhaps even worse, they never use their talents to benefit the body. And that's one of the things you need to do. Everyone has a place and a talent to participate in. So if you have any questions or comments about those verses there, well, Chris has a mic, or otherwise we'll just proceed on to chapter 4. Anyone? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so that six short verses there ends the book of Malachi. It is a, you might say, the last call. There will not be another prophet until John the Baptist. We're going to have 400 years, so I read. And I don't have any reason to think otherwise. But when he talks about no root or branch left, I think that very possibly it could be a reference to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., because really after that, they couldn't trace their lineage. They couldn't sacrifice. Everything was gone. It was kind of like they're orphans out in the world by themselves. Now, as to the destruction of the wicked, including doing away with the, would also include doing away with the polluted religious system of the time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we have this said of the wicked. The wicked's judgment are the place of fire that has been reserved for them. First, the wicked of the Mosaic system that ushered in the kingdom of God. It also points to the destruction of the wicked at the final judgment or at the very last day. I'm going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be revealed at all, among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony. And so we have believed the testimony that we are given in the Bible. Going on to verse 2, describes the contrast for those who are righteous before the Lord. Psalm 84, beginning in verse 11, really describes this better than I can. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give you grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, this is very similar to what we said earlier. You are his special people. You are his prized possession. And I guess sometime we should act like it. Because we all don't. We also have reference to the Son being Jesus the Christ. Matthew 4:16, Luke 1:78, 2 Corinthians 4:6, Ephesians 5 and 14. I think I will probably Luke 1 begin verse 77. Through the tender mercies of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our way, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 3, it talks about healing wings. This is also seen as Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, where it reads, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. And so this is a healing. You know, it's just like through righteousness they've been set free from some kind of confinement, from their confinement. In verse 3 it talks about the treading down of the wicked. Couple things there. I think that's probably going to refer to the final blow that came to Jerusalem when Rome set it on fire. And the righteous could come back and walk through the ashes of what was left of their the temple and the city. Those Christians that fled out of the city, they could come back and take a look to see the judgment of God because of the wickedness of the people, the priest, and everything that went on that wasn't according to God's teaching. You know, it could be a message as simple as the prosperity of the wicked will soon be reversed. We have some verses in other places. Psalm 58:10, Job 22:19. This all speak of this type of reckoning that's going to happen. I'll just read Psalm 58 beginning in verse 10, I believe. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, there is a reward for righteousness. Surely he is a God who judges the earth. And so this is something that there is a reckoning. There is a day of reckoning coming. For the Jews and the religious system of the time, it's going to be the destruction of their worship. For the Christian, it's going to be the final judgment when Christ returns. I think you can, in much of this, you can see the duality of it. It can refer to both the old Mosaic system and the people who lived under it, and then the Christian dispensation. I really think you can comply that to both. And in verse 4, Malachi closes with an admonition of a final promise and a threat. For the Jewish people, they needed to keep the judgment of God in mind, but they must respect and they must keep the law, something they had never really fully accomplished. So they must respect and keep the law. And also that verse, I think, refers or affirms that Moses was the author of the five books of the law. Horeb, when it talks about Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai. This is where God made his law known to Israel in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. What else can anybody name anything else that occurred at Mount Sinai besides the giving of the law? That's tough. But if we go ahead.
I said the transfiguration, but I don't think it was on Horeb.
No, it wasn't. There was three things.
Lightning and thunder.
Yeah, there was lightning and thunder there, yeah. Well,
Abraham offering.
Okay. The burning bush, Exodus 3:1. And that was also called the mountain of God in that verse. The meeting of Moses and Aaron, Exodus 4:27. It was a location where Jethro visited Moses in Exodus 18:5. And it was where Elijah hid, 1 Kings 19:8. I don't know what else occurred there, but those are the things that I could find. And I don't know. Was that the Mount of Transfiguration? I don't remember. I don't think it was. But anyway, if you want to look that up, that's fine. But I'm going to go on. But what he's talking about here to the Jews, that they must keep the ceremony, the rules of worship, and the moral precepts that are taught in the law. Those are three very important things. And if they would do this and keep those laws, they may also be able to see the Messiah in the law that Moses wrote about. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it reads, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," and that's Moses, like Moses, "from your midst, from your brethren," which means a Jew, "him shall you hear." And we have John 5, Acts 13. We also have that sentiment going. Anyone else has any comment before we go on? Okay, looking at verses 5 and 6, it says he will come in the spirit of Elijah. And so there's not going to be any more prophets until he comes. And Matthew 17, beginning in verse 10, we have, he told his disciples that Elijah had already come. And in verse 13, he identifies Elijah as John the Baptizer. And so when he talks about in the spirit of Elijah, I think that means he preached in the manner and the confidence of Elijah. And what did John preach? Repentance. He preached repentance and turning to God. And this was going to be the only way to avert the destruction of themselves and also their temple and their city. And so Malachi he's the final prophet that's going to appeal to the people to purge all this wickedness and serve God. And so now God is going to give them 400 years to work this out. And I think that shows us the patience of God. I mean, 400 years to us, I mean, what do we live? 70, 80, 90? It's, you know, hard to imagine. But basically, it's going to be how many generations? It's going to be what, 4? And so somebody's going to have to do some teaching. And we see how it turned out. It turned out in fractured Pharisees, Sadducees, zealots, and so on. And But he's going to give them 400 years, and this is going to be the final appeal to their people. And we also have a final warning of the inevitable judgment upon the wicked. There's really, at this point, there is no more that God can say or do. And so he's finished. No more can he do until the promised Messiah is going, John the Baptist is going to introduce the promised Messiah that they should have known about through all these years. It talks about a strike in that verse. And that could be a reference to Zechariah 14 and 12. Zechariah 14 and 12 reads, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem." So the curse can also be seen in Zechariah 5 and 3 and 5. You know, now you may have a Bible where verse 5 is placed after verse 6. You also may have a Bible where the 5th and the 6th verse are all one verse. But whatever you have, it doesn't change anything. It's all there. Now, the curse mentioned, what does that refer to? Well, it probably could refer to the destruction of the temple, which is more likely, or the inhabitants of Judah and the land. You may have another thought about that, what that is, but when it talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, there's some things that that might mean. It might mean that both were alienated from God, or they were united in their wickedness. It could also mean a reference is what is to come that's mentioned in Luke chapter 12, verse 53, where that talks about a man's foes shall be those of his own household. That's a possibility. Then again, it may not refer to a family relationship at all, but the turning of the Jewish people to the same faithfulness as the patriarchs. John chapter 8, verse 56 reads, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." You know, and that's another indication where we talk about God is the God of the living. He's got Abraham here as seeing what happened. But what they have to do is heed the call to obedience and repentance. If they do that, these religious quarrels that they had prior to this are going to cease. The parent and the child heart were going to unite in Jesus first and then each other. And I don't think this applies to small children. I think this is applying to those that are mature enough to either obey the law or obey the gospel. And so it talks about, I want to look at Luke 1:16. It talks about John the Baptist. It said, "He will turn many," well, it says many, not all, "he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." And how is he going to do that? How are you going to turn them? Through Jesus Christ. You're going to turn them? That's the way it'll be turned. In verse 17, we see he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So that pretty much rounds up what I have to say about it. But in all the minor prophets that we have looked at, what is the theme? What's the theme in all these minor prophets?
That God has had enough. They have disobeyed him and he will punish. But will have mercy on them if they will change.
So one theme is wickedness. What's another one?
Repent.
Okay. The promise of a Savior if they repent. But the promise of a Savior is the second theme. What's the third one? through all this judgment of the people and the wicked.
They are his people.
Pardon?
They are his people.
They are his. God loves his people. All the things that have been said all throughout about the wickedness, the punishment, the returning repentance, and through all the terrible things that they have done, he still loves them. They're still his people. How does that relate to today?
We are God's people, and he loves us, as he shows us every day.
Even though what?
Even though we are still the same fallen.
We still fall.
People.
We still sin. What's the verse? All who have sinned.
All have fallen short in the sight of God.
But he still loves you. Amen. And he has provided a way. And that's a way. That is a way he shows his love. What does it say he will do with those sins?
Remember them no more.
Remember them no more. Is that hard to grasp? Is there things you wish you could forget? And they just keep coming up?
Yes.
Well, God's not like that, is he? God says, I'll remember them no more. And if you continue to sin, what's he going to do? You know that book we talked about?
Mm-hmm.
Going to draw a line through your name, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Cross you out. You don't repent. Is there a unforgivable sin? Think about it. What say ye? Well, you can keep it to yourself. But is there an unforgivable sin? Do we have a second unforgivable sin anywhere? What is it? Is there? Does the Bible talk about a second unforgivable sin? It doesn't. It just says there was only one. What was that? Aren't you just overjoyed and glad that God is not going to remember your sin if you repent? Should make us all happy. Anybody else want to comment on really any of the minor prophets? I think it's been profitable. There's a lot of repetition. But does God use repetition to teach? He certainly does. He certainly does. What kind of repetition do we have to do?
Prayer.
Yeah, prayer. What else?
Study.
We got to keep studying, don't we? And what do we have to keep studying?
The Bible.
What else? How do we do that? Do we just read a chapter and I got it? You got to keep.
Think on it.
You got to keep at it. Yeah.
I don't know where it's at, but it talks about the word being food.
Food.
And if we didn't eat food, we would die. If we don't eat this word, then we're going to die.
I think it was Isaiah that said, this is my... that was Isaiah that said, this is my necessary food.
Job also said that the word of God was more important.
Yeah, maybe Job I'm thinking about.
I was going to say, I remember he did say it. I can't recall the verse, but I remember he did say it is more important than food.
Yeah. So, do we make that more important than food? Well, yeah. Go ahead, Barbara.
All through this book it says, thus saith the Lord. These people knew what the Lord said to them. They did not follow it. And the same applies to us if we know God's word and don't obey it. It doesn't help us.
Yeah. What good does it to know God's word and not follow it? It's of no avail. You know, I talked about one of the things that we needed to do, once you're baptized, you need to use your talents. And a lot of men say, I don't have any talents. Well, the Bible says that they do. So if they can't find it, we need to help them find it. Because a man that's sitting in a pew, and that's all he does, it's really sad.
I want to mention back in the third chapter of Malachi, the 16th verse, I thought it was interesting. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, amen, and the Lord listened and heard them." I think that is a great saying right there. And he listens to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly, I guess, when we're together. Occasions like this.
Beautiful passage.
So what are that? What does that say we're supposed to do?
Fellowship with one another.
Talk to one another. We build each other up. We pray for one another. We see that needs are met. We use our talents to help someone.
Something that goes along this, and what you were saying before about what we need to what needs to be repeated, how we use repetition. Sing. We sing together and lift each other up with song in the name of the Lord.
Some things are simple. Now, most of you know Jack and Cheryl and I are studying with Joe and his family. And I've been trying to get the kids to memorize the books of the Bible. And was it last class or the one where Joe come in? He said, "Boy, we all memorized the books of the Bible. It was tough." But, yeah, it's simple things. Is it good to know the books of the Bible? What does knowing the books of the Bible do for you? It helps you find things. It does. It helps you find stuff. And if you're going to teach someone, is that going to come in handy? You bet it is. I rely on Jack a lot. His memory is a lot better than mine when we need to find a verse. It is scary, isn't it? But, no, Jack does a great job. But if you're not growing in the Word, what does that mean? You're going backwards.
Blind and short-sighted and have forgotten your salvation. I think it's the way Peter
puts it. Is it? Well, we got a few minutes left if someone has something else. Next Wednesday, Chris is going to begin a series on what the Bible says about.
Prayer.
Oh, okay. Well, you're off the hook for another week. Go ahead, Bill. Yeah, it gives you an extra week, too.
Yeah, throughout these prophecies, he's talked about the day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord.
And here he said in this verse, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know what the great part was, the coming of the Messiah, but there's going to be a dreadful day also.
Is it going to be a dreadful day for the Christians? I think it's going to be scary. Something to look forward to, but
it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, of the living God.
Yeah. Anyone else?
With Jesus' blood, we cannot be afraid.
Yeah. We have to be confident. We do. Well, if there's nothing else, you're standing close to Ronnie. Ronnie, why don't you dismiss us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have given us your word so that we can learn of you and follow in your ways. Help these words we've studied tonight to sink in and guide our paths as we go through our days. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.